is from 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4. Tuesday nights, for 32 years, we've had an intercessory prayer night at 7 o'clock. And generally there's two who attend, and once in a while three. And we have a room for a whole lot more of you if you get so provoked with what's going on that you get motivated to come and join us so that we can pray in unity and agreement. But this verse, the series of scriptures, I have it in the New Revised Standard Version, and it says, Paul said to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone," I believe the Old English says for all, "for kings and all who are in high positions." Why? "So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity." That's a biggie. "This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." And let's break this down a little bit. That first of all, we don't want to fall into the murmuring and complaining trap. That's not a good place to be, and it's not a good heart to pray from. If there's something that causes us to murmur and complain, probably the one that we should tell would be the Lord, because he's used to that, going all the way back to Egypt. If you have something that prompts you to murmur or complain, or you're not happy with a situation, instead of going to other people and getting them all stirred up, it's better to go to the Lord, because this is good and right that we do that, because he's the one that's going to make the difference. He's the one that's going to change things. Learning to speak the word, learning to pray the word will change a lot of things. It changes the whole atmosphere of a place. Your supplications, when I think of supplications or petitions, I think of a courtroom. I haven't had to go to court too many times in my life. Once for my own stupidity and foolishness, but another one, I went to somebody's divorce hearing, and I will never do that again, because I sat on the wrong side of the courtroom in ignorance, and both families hated me forever afterwards. But I listened as they brought their petitions before the judge, who had the ultimate decision to make about who was going to get what and who was going to get nothing, all that sort of thing. And so our prayers are like that sometimes. We have a petition to bring before the Lord, because ultimately he's our Supreme Court. We have a Supreme Court in Washington, but there's a higher Supreme Court over them. And in the court system that we have, it's patterned after the heavenly. You bring your petitions before the judge, who is going to give a reckoning or a ruling one way or the other. And it's the same with prayer and intercession. You bring your petitions before the judge, if you will, because he will always make the right decisions. God is never wrong. And it don't do any good to argue or anything like that with him, because he's always right. Yes?
What scripture is that?
New Revised Standard Version.
What book?
Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
You said 1 Peter.
I said 1 Peter?
Yeah.
Oh! I brought my funny Bible again. Dang it. 1 Timothy. Ah, there it is there. Oh, that's good. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that You all pay attention, because I used to be too poor to pay attention, and that's not a good place to be. All right, first of all, so that stops a lot of...
Start again?
Now, first of all, is it stops the wanting to murmur or complain. But for kings and all who are in high positions, and you think of our local town officials that do the best they know how to do to run the affairs of a city or a town. We have our governors at the state level. We have, each state has a Supreme Court. We have our federal government and all of the people that are in authority there, the House of Representatives, the Senate, the Supreme Court, the President. I don't know how anybody would function in Washington, D.C. if it weren't for the prayers of the saints. Because even with knowing that there are thousands upon thousands all over the world of believers that have a burden to pray and do, I had this part of this conversation with Simone this week, and we were talking about prayer, and sometimes I hear a lot of, well, the church just needs to pray, but they never show up for prayer meeting to pray with us. They tell us we need to pray more, but they don't show up to pray with us. And that's an issue that I think needs to be addressed. If you don't, then you're really, it's kind of like you're not living what you're professing for others to do. So I just would suggest that all these years, if you want somebody to be in agreement with you and release your faith together, this is the time when we really do need to be a praying church. And I know we do, because we're all here on Sundays. But it doesn't hurt to come specifically for this very reason. Because without our prayers, without God intervening, there's a lot that can go wrong and will continue to until we're able to effectively release the power of the Holy Spirit through. I mean, we're just a small speck in the body of Christ, and the two or three people that show up make a difference. So it's not about numbers. It's about being aware of, when you say that, don't neglect the fact that there are a small handful of people here who do meet and pray. You can join us if you like. We'd love that. But the whole point of it is that we sometimes pray for God to change hearts, for God to give illumination or revelation for our leaders, because they do the best they know how to do. And to have spiritual understanding and discernment will make a big, big difference in how they govern the nation, or how they govern our state, or how they govern our local governments. Because they can make some really bad decisions. But I noticed that in this petition, if you will, or this portion of Scripture, I found it interesting that one of the reasons is so that we, the believers, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. We don't usually think about that part of that scripture. We're praying for God to change other things, you know, on behalf of all of us. But the reason is so that we can live the lives of peace that the peace giver Christ gave us. That we don't go around all stirred up like the unsaved and not lose it. Because if the devil can get our joy, he's got our goods. If he can rob us of our peace, he'll use anyone or anything That's why I introduced the Tate family to you this morning, because it's having a family like that in the congregation that's going to separate and divide and devour. These are really good principles, and they lay a good foundation for the reasons, some of the reasons that intercession is good. And it's also pulling down strongholds in the lives of others so that they also can live free and live in peace. There's a lot of factors in this. To live your life in all God-likeness. If we're not effective, then our authorities are going to make decisions that are going to restrict our freedoms. They're going to restrict our peace. They're going to restrict our gathering together because we're considered not needful or non-essential. Yeah, because they don't understand how essential the body of Christ really is, how it benefits the state, it benefits the nation. So this is another reason why this is important. And also, it tells you here that no matter how bad a leader is, or a political figure, or anyone, any person is, this tells you what God's will is very clearly, right out in the open, that it's His will that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray for souls. That's one of the first things we pray for in the prayer group downstairs, because that's the most important. We pray for those that we know that are sick and fighting battles and disease and sickness and all kinds of stuff. But praying for one soul, praying for salvation, is the most important, because Jesus came for the lost. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the lost. So this is a challenge to us. I didn't like bringing this morning because I didn't know how we would receive it, but we're not a church of baby Christians. We can handle some things that are really important, and we talk about important things, and this is. So the next time you mention, wow, the church should be praying more, all I can say is come join us. We'd be delighted. And also to know that we are. And we are with who we have, but there's always room for one more. So be one of those. People are really starting to get desperate, but the heat isn't turned up enough yet. People are looking for what to believe in. A shepherd, anything can be somebody's shepherd. We all follow somebody or something. But it's got to be Him. And so that's pretty much the conclusion of Jesus being the door. But now we want to look at He's the Good Shepherd. We started to last week, but not a lot. In verse 11, He said, I am the Good Shepherd. Well, if there's a Good Shepherd, there must be a bad shepherd. Because you can't have one without the other. And it's like when He said, I am the true vine. Well, if there's a true vine, there has to be a false vine. And false vine was the religious order of the day that He strove against, because they made a mockery of God's commandments. They broke them all and replaced them with their own traditions. Always being chastised by Jesus for that. But when He said, I am the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. And I started talking to you about that last week with the better understanding behind what you see in pulpits all across the world of, in India, the shepherd, if you will, of the fellowship expects everybody else to serve him. There are no women in the pulpits there. They won't allow that. Tom and I went to a wedding. And right in the middle of the wedding, The pastor got a phone call. So he whips out his cell phone. He put the couple on hold in the middle of the, right in the middle of the wedding. The church is all full. The issue with that was that the man who was getting married was the only remaining son out of a family whose other son and daughter committed suicide. And that happened on several years on another trip. But this son, the man's father, walked for 11 miles to give me a handwritten invitation to come to his son's wedding. And it was very meaningful. And he told us where it was going to be. So Tom and I and Pastor Sherrard's wife we hired a vehicle to take us there. And the church was so full we couldn't get in to the wedding. So we were standing out on the front, like out here on, like would be on our steps. And the father was very troubled because he couldn't find us anywhere. And he got up and he came out and found us and said, "Come in." And what he had done was, it was because it was his son's wedding, he told all these people to get out of the front row. And Tom and I got to sit in the front row with him, with the father. And it reminded me of Jesus' teaching about it's better to sit in the rear and have someone invite you forward. So many scriptures have really come to pass in my life, and they're so profound because when you experience the word, it changes everything about the way you think about the word. So anyway, right in the middle of that wedding, the guy stops the service. Just everything was on hold. And then he goes to sit down. Here's the couple still waiting. They haven't done all of their rituals yet. And he's laughing and talking and carrying on with whoever it was that called him. And this went on for nearly 20 minutes. And Tom hadn't grown in patience quite yet to my level. That's why I love him so much. I love being with him. And I love bringing him to places like that. Because he has a lot of potential. But he has a short fuse sometimes. And that really irked him. And I thought he was going to get up and stand up and say something. And I said, "Don't do that. We got the front row. Be cool. What more do you need?" The father ran some people out of there to make room for us to sit with him. And eventually, he finished the service. But the point of it was their attitude. And having done pastor seminars and things like that in India, their idea of the shepherd is so different than ours. We are called to serve, to give our lives. And they expect that of their congregations, which is totally opposite and backwards, because Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And that's very distinctly different than religion. Religion wants you to sit down, just chill out, don't make a peep, don't make a sound, you can't contribute, you can't talk, you got to sit and just... It's very, very formal. But when there's one who laid his life down literally on the cross for them, see, no other religion can offer that, and they don't. There are two festivals that I had the privilege of being a witness to. One of them was to the elephant god, Ganesh. And he's the one that's paraded through the streets. And in the middle of the night, the banging and beating of the drums and the firecrackers and the M-80s going off and all the noise and tumult, they block off whole streets. Sounds like downtown Seattle right now. All to clear the streets and wake everybody up and force you out of your sleep to bow down when Ganesh goes by on an ox cart. And it is loud. And actually, what ends up happening is this goes on for 3 days and three nights. Imagine that. A copycat Christ. The difference is, at the end, you see the ox carts loaded up with big piles of wood. And they take that to the town square, whatever it is, the marketplace. They torch it, and there's a big fire. And then they walk on the coals, and they throw a live baby into the fire to sacrifice that baby to that elephant goddess. Every year they do that, without fail, all over India. But they don't have Jesus. And so when you read scriptures, when Jesus said, I am the one. If you want in, you've got to come through me. And we need to be able to defend that. There's so many people now that believe there's more than one way, that Jesus isn't the only way. Well, we'll get to the one in chapter 6 where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's extremely narrows the way. I can't help it, it's that way. I'm kind of glad. Kind of glad he found us. And we know that that's true. But we're living in an age now where just about anything goes. And we really need to have something to back up what we say. Because listen to the next verse. Verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, who's on the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming and he'll leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. A true shepherd, and I'm looking at the body of Christ in general, and Jesus being our shepherd. Jesus didn't run. He stayed to the end and he gave his life for the sheep. But anyone else whom he referred to as a thief and a robber, most of the time a thief and a robber isn't going to wait until the cops come. They're going to flee so they won't get caught. Or when trouble comes, they'll flee and leave the sheep floundering for themselves. And I have literally seen churches where that happened. And the shepherd of that flock, it was a job to them and not a call. And when a bigger offer came, they took off. When trouble came, they were the first ones to hit the door. Oh, I've got nothing to do with that place. I'll go start a church somewhere else. Jesus never did that. He said they were thieves and robbers because they had no intent and no care for the sheep. It was all about enforcing religious laws on them and giving them no freedom, freedom from sin. Freedom to worship, freedom to praise, freedom to have a Bible, and freedom to be able to read it for yourselves and find out. You talk about freedom. If you get caught with a Bible in China, guess what happens to you? Read Voice of the Martyrs magazines. Read Zion's Hope. Read what happens to people in other countries that get caught with a Bible. And you don't think you have something worth defending? That's what religion does. And that's why Jesus was so adamant. 7 times he said, I am something. That's why this is really important. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. Jesus came originally for the people of Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah. So God raised up Paul to preach the gospel, but he had to get saved first. Paul Paul was a Pharisee. Paul persecuted the Christian community. But he too got knocked off his high horse one day, and he had a most incredible awakening spiritually. And he was the one that God raised up to take the gospel to the other sheeps. Sheep. I keep saying sheeps. Because they would receive him quicker than the people that Jesus came for. Those are the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus has drawn people from all walks of life, from all religions, from all of humankind, without the discrimination of national borders, because there is one kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God, and there's only one king who sits on the throne. All hail King Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. So we don't want to be led astray, because Jesus talked about in the last days that there would be false Christs that would be raised up. He talked about people who would be deceived. And the first time we say that I could never be deceived, I just was. So don't think that we can't be. Do not be deceived. So every once in a while, it's really good that we come back and revisit why and whom do we follow and why do we believe it. Because when you compare all over the world to this day, there's only one Jesus, and he's the real deal. Coke thought they had it, but Jesus is the real deal. Coke was the real thing. Jesus is the real deal. And he's the one that intercedes for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us on our behalf. And do you know, if you can't find anybody to pray with you, don't sweat it. Jesus is praying for you. And you know what? All of his prayers got answered. Isn't that awesome? Anybody want prayer this morning? For you? Very good. You are a healthy and blessed people. And look at how faithful, right here in this house. Before COVID, there was not one sick among us. All during the time we had to close down for a few weeks, we gave our governor grace. We all entered into that together. It wasn't somebody had a problem with that, and I said, just chill out. Let's give our governor grace and see where we go with this. Not one got sick during that time. And we've all come back together. I think this is the 9th or the 10th week that we've been back together. There is not one sick among us. Why? Because we're people of faith. And we know whom we believe. And we follow who we believe. And we know who our healer is. We know who our deliverer is. And it's wonderful to be here together with such a healthy and precious, beloved family. That's a testimony in itself. And I am just so happy to be a part of that, aren't you? Let's close. Father, we thank you. Lord, there isn't a new message when it comes to talking about Jesus. He is the message. And we thank you. So many times we've seen in the Word where Jesus would say, again, I say unto you. Or Paul would say, I put you in remembrance. Little things that we've read. And we study and we grow, and sometimes we forget. But it's so wonderful that we have the written record and we can look back and refresh ourselves. And we thank you that we are indeed a blessed people. Because, Father, you've already delivered us from all the powers of darkness and translated us into your kingdom. We thank you that every precious promise in the Word of God you gave for each one of us, and you're no respecter of persons. And we thank you today. We thank you for this really precious time together again. to pray, to share our concerns. You hear the words that we speak among ourselves. And you're the God who hears, and you're the God who answers our prayers. And you're the God who delivers us out of all of our calamities. And for some, there's many. We thank you today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you'll always be, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for watching over us, that your Spirit has gone before us to prepare our way home or wherever we go from here. We thank you for being with Lisa and others, extended members of her family, aunts and uncles and cousins, nephews, nieces. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will comfort all of them in ways that we could not. And I just thank you that they know what it's like to have a bad day. And you share. And you're the one who is acquainted with griefs and sorrows. And in many times, even in our own families, you've been there for us. And you always will be. Thank you as we leave. Thank you that our days ahead will be glorious. The week ahead, we have a future with you. And we always know that because we ate manna on Sunday, the living bread that came down from heaven, we're going to have the most awesome Monday of anybody. Our attitudes will be the best. There won't be no Eeyores in the crowd. We'll all be Tiggers. Hoo-hoo-hoo! It's Monday! Hoo-hoo-hoo! And we'll be happy campers in the Lord. And Father, thank you for that joy that you've put within each one of us and how precious that is, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus is Lord and the devil is a liar. We're going to heaven and he's going in the fire. Hallelujah. Father, we just praise you and thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.